Good morning. Just to remind you that our offerings are now being collected at the door as you exit. And this morning's offering is the first Sunday of the month, which is the general fund. Before we enter into our worship service, we would like to take some time to pray for our nation. As you are well aware, there are issues across our nation. And we need, as God's people, to intercede. So, for a while, we're going to set aside some time, and any of you who feel free to pray, please pray. And so let's spend some time and exercise our privileges as priests. Our Father and God, we do praise you and thank you that you are indeed the King of the earth. And we thank you that as your people, you have called us to be your witnesses and to be salt and light. As we consider those things that are going on in our nation, Lord, we know that you have your servants. You have your servants in all of those places where there are trouble. We think of the cities of Portland and Seattle, Philadelphia, Chicago, Los Angeles, and other places where there has been violence, where there has been complete anarchy. Lord, we know that these things are ultimately for your glory and for the church's edification. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to fix our eyes upon Jesus Christ, who is the Prince of Peace, and that you would teach us to be peacemakers. We know, Lord, that you have said that blessed are the peacemakers, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And you have granted us citizenship in your kingdom, and therefore you have given us the privilege of being peacemakers. Father, we ask that you would also teach us to intercede for your servants who are in each of these places. We know that we are limited by space and time, but we thank you, Father, that your Spirit, that he is omnipresent and that he is omniscient and that you know the hearts of all men. So we ask that your mercy and grace would be demonstrated and manifested in these particular situations, and that this would be an opportunity for your servants to declare the gospel, and that men and women would come to know our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and that in the midst of violence and in the midst of uncertainty and disrule, that the Church of Jesus Christ would grow, and that your servants would see your hand of mercy and grace, and that they would rejoice, for their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that they would rejoice knowing that Jesus Christ is coming again, and that he will judge each man, and that we will enter into a new heaven and new earth. We ask that you would give us these perspectives as we continue to pray and respond to the things that we hear through the news. We thank you now for gathering us together. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. If you would stand for the call to worship. Give to the Lord the glory, do his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. Jesus said to us, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Thank you. You may be seated. Reading from Psalm 143. "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In your faithfulness, answer me, and in your righteousness. Do not enter into judgment with your servant, for in your sight no one living is righteous. For the enemy has persecuted my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me dwell in darkness like those who have long been dead. Therefore my spirit is overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is distressed. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your works. I muse on the work of your hands. I spread out my hands to you. My soul longs for you like a thirsty land." Selah. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we ask as we come before you that we may understand that we come before a holy, righteous God, and that your servants, as we come to you, come because of the work of Jesus Christ and because we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We ask that you would give a sense to us of our inabilities, of our sin. We understand, Father, that you've given us three definitions of sin. Sin is lawlessness, that anything not of faith is sin, and that him to knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So we ask, Father, that you might cause us to reflect upon who you are and your righteousness, and that you have drawn us out of darkness into your light, and that if we understand anything of you, it is because of your faithfulness and because of the work of the Holy Spirit. We ask that truly we might muse upon the work of your hands, and that we would be those who would long for you like a deer panteth after the water. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Also from Psalm 143. "Answer me speedily, O Lord, my spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, lest I be like those who go down into the pit. Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning, for in you do I trust. Cause me to know the way in which I should walk, for I lift up my soul to you. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. In you I take shelter. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. Revive me, O Lord, for your name's sake. For your righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. In your mercy, cut off my enemies and destroy all those who afflict my soul. For I am your servant." Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that you bid us come before your presence with our prayers and petitions to make our requests known unto you. We ask as we approach your throne, we ask that praise and praise and thanksgiving would be in our lips and in our hearts, that we would count it a high privilege to approach the eternal throne, knowing that the one we approach is King above all kings, that he is the creator and sustainer of life, and that he is the redeemer. We ask that you would humble us and that we would contemplate this great privilege and understand that prayer is a mystery. How is it that we, the creature, interceding for one another, seem to be able to move the heart and the throne of God? We thank you for this high privilege, and as we enter into this, Father, we ask that your Spirit would be with the Hutink family, and that you would cause them to reflect on the portion of Scripture that tells us that you delight in the death of your saints. We know, Lord, that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We know that as long as we are in this tent, this body, that we are absent from you, and that when we depart, we are in your presence for eternity. We thank you for this hope that we have, and we ask that as Paul prayed for the Ephesians, that we would be thoroughly convinced of our inheritance. And Father, we ask as we meditate upon these things that we would reflect that all men will one day stand before you, and that every knee will bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So we ask that we might remember our first responsibility and our first importance, that the proclamation of the gospel bearing witness of our King is our privilege and duty. And we ask, Lord, as we consider this, that we, in our individual vocations and in our sphere of influence, would be salt and light, that men and women would know that we have spent time with Jesus Christ. We thank you for the church. We thank you that Jesus Christ has maintained the church throughout these centuries, that he is the head of the church, and that we are the body. We thank you that you have given each of us a particular role within that body, and that you have gifted each of us to fulfill that role by your Spirit. We thank you, Father, that we live in a country that we are not oppressed. We are not overwhelmed by the government because we worship you. We ask that this particular freedom would be maintained and sustained, that we would not take it for granted, and that we would understand that it's by your mercy and grace. And as we contemplate this freedom that we have, may we remember our brothers and sisters throughout the world who are harassed, who lose their jobs, who are cut off from their families, and even are killed because they proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. We ask that we would intercede for them and that they would maintain their integrity as Christians, and that they would look forward to being in your presence. We particularly ask, Father, that you would provide your servants in the halls of power, that there would be those in the presence of presidents and dictators and all of those in positions of power that would influence them with the gospel, influence them with the justice of God. For we know, Lord, that your church is called to pursue justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly before you. So we ask that this would be the characteristics of your servants as they minister to those who make decisions, and that we ourselves would remember that that is to be our pursuit also. We thank you, Father, that as your people, we look forward to that time when we are in the new heaven and new earth, where old things are passed away, and behold, all things are new. We thank you that when we see Jesus, we will see him as he is, because we will be like him. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Our scripture reading today is taken from Psalm 47. Oh, clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. He will subdue the peoples under us and the nations under our feet. He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob, whom he loves. Selah. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the people have gathered together, the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. You and I are members of a kingdom that has already triumphed. The scriptures tell us that we are serving a God who has already won the victory. The scriptures also tell us that the last enemy is yet to be destroyed. That last enemy is death. And when there's a new heaven and new earth, and old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new, death will be cast into the abyss. But this psalm tells us that we are to live because the king rules and has already triumphed. The characteristic of a Christian should be optimistic at least. Our God has won. He has triumphed. The Bible tells us that joy and weeping are simultaneous. They're simultaneous because we suffer in this life, but we rejoice because of what we have in Christ. One of the most troublesome thoughts that I've had in 40 years of ministry is that we are told that we are to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And I've always considered that a real challenge, because there are people in the congregation who weep while others in the congregation rejoice. And it makes me think that the pastor and the elders and other people need to be a bit schizophrenic. But that's our responsibility. And the rejoicing comes because we serve a triumphant God. We serve a triumphant King. The sorrow and the grief come because we are still in this world. And as we are told, man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. So the psalmist wants us to remember. And we have a record in Ezra. Ezra was the one who led the people from the exile back to the promised land. And in the course of returning, they rebuilt the temple. And in Ezra 3, we read And they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endures forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers, who were ancient men that had seen the first house, when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice. And many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people, for the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. There is this problem in this life between joy and sorrow. And if we reflect on what was going on in Ezra, those who wept remembered the glories of the first temple. They were old enough to have seen the first temple and survived the 70 years in exile, and they had returned and they saw this rebuilding of the temple. And they wept because in their memory they remembered how glorious the first temple was. But those who had not seen the first temple were shouting with triumph and reflecting upon the wonders of returning back to the promised land, where now they could renew the sacrifices, the exercise of the priesthood, and fulfill their duties as a nation. In this life, we have this conundrum also. We have this conundrum because we live in a world where we have this explanation of what's to come. And what's to come is a place where gold is paving material. And yet we live in a world filled with sorrow and filled with pain and filled with grief. You may remember that Jesus Christ, we have the record that Jesus Christ wept once at the grave of Lazarus. And the other record is as he entered into Jerusalem. Why did Jesus weep? He wept because of the unbelief. And he understood, because of who he was, the consequences of unbelief. What brings you the greatest grief? What brings you great sorrow? If we are God's people and we understand that Christ and God are the King, and he is King over all the earth, and that he will subdue peoples under him and all the nations under our feet, we need to rejoice because of who we are. We are kings and priests and prophets before our God. But then we ought to weep for the consequences for those who deny the truth. We serve a righteous king. And as a righteous king, there is no neutrality outside the law and administration of God. You are either a child of God or you are hostile to God. And the psalmist reminds us that as God's people, God has chosen our inheritance for us. What is our inheritance? Eternal life. If you study the prayers of Paul in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, one of his prayer requests for the church of Ephesus is that the people at Ephesus would be thoroughly convinced of their inheritance. Are you thoroughly convinced of your inheritance in Christ? This is an inheritance that God has chosen for us. We are his people. And he is our king. He loves us. And because he loved us, he chose our inheritance. One of the most difficult things to learn in life is that you don't know what's best for you. You don't. You have no idea. But the one who chose your inheritance, the one who redeemed you from the pit, he knows what is best for you. I was with a group not too long ago, and we were discussing some things, and I said to them, I said, each one of you are exactly where God would have you. Each one of you has the duty that God has given you. You did not choose. You did not make these fundamental decisions. God is the one who designed you. God is the one who equipped you. God is the one who has placed you. God is the one who sustains you. You are his child. And everything in your life, in your history, presently, and going forward, is designed to mold you to look like your elder brother. You serve the king, and he is the one who is to subdue the enemies. You are to pray for your enemies. You are to love your enemies. But God is the one who's going to subdue them. The psalmist continues. We learn that it's with the sound of a trumpet that God has gone up with a shout. God is the one who has planned all things. In Ephesians chapter 1, before the foundation of the earth, you and I were chosen in Christ. God knew you before you were born, and your day of death is determined before you were born. God has you in the palm of his hand. So we are to sing praises. Sing praises. Oftentimes we reflect on the negative of life. Anybody ever do that? Okay? We focus on the things that hurt. If you look back over your past, no matter how long it's been, you remember the pain more than you remember the blessing. Think of Israel. They're in the desert, 3 days out of Egypt, and they're complaining, and they want to return to Egypt. What were they in Egypt? Slaves. But here in the desert, they didn't have some of the things they thought they enjoyed in Egypt. They focused on the pain. They didn't focus on the God who delivered them. They didn't focus on the God who was sustaining them. They didn't focus on the God who had destroyed the Egyptians. Instead, they focused on their immediate situation, which was painful. You ever do that? This is what we're to focus on. Sing praises. God is the king of all the earth. God, the king, is your father. And we're to sing praises with understanding. What does that include? It includes that God reigns over the nations. Do you believe that God, the king, sat on his throne during World War II? The Vietnam War, Iraqi war presently. This is the heart of living a life which is faithful to God. If you understand that you serve the King who reigns over all the nations, you can rise above the petty quarrels of the world. Have you ever reflected on the politics of Jesus Christ? Have you ever read the Gospels and asked yourselves, was Jesus involved in politics? And the answer is yes. He was involved in the politics of the kingdom of God. We are to be involved in the politics of the kingdom of God. Jesus did not get embroiled in the politics of the earth. Neither did Paul. Paul, who was a Roman citizen, Paul, who was apparently from a fairly wealthy background because he was a student of Gamaliel and he originally was from Tarsus. So he moved from Tarsus to Jerusalem and lived with the Pharisees. But Paul was concerned with the politics of the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is the kingdom that reigns over all the earth. God sits on his holy throne. And you and I get to approach this holy throne constantly. We're told to pray without ceasing. So we should be constantly in the throne room of God. Constantly. Understanding our high privilege and responsibility. As Paul says, pray for all men, especially for those in authority. What a high privilege. You and I can influence what happens in Great Britain. We can influence what happens in Zimbabwe. We can influence what happens in Chicago and LA and Bellingham. But we don't have to leave the closet of our house. We can influence by prayer. We can carry the burdens of the world to the throne of grace. But we only do that if we understand that God sits on his throne. The people gathered together. We are gathered together, and we are the people of the God of Abraham. You and I are the seed of Abraham. Abraham is the father of all those who believe. And you and I are mentioned here in this psalm because we are the people of the God of Abraham. The world doesn't understand who we are. The world has no comprehension that you and I are not citizens of this world. If you remember in the book of Acts, Paul was a Roman citizen, but he only pulled that card to get out of jail. He only mentioned that he was a Roman citizen because he was being treated as a Roman citizen ought not to be treated. And he pulled out that citizenship card to make sure that they understood that they're mistreating him. Because Paul understood that his first regard and first citizenship was in heaven. And that Roman citizenship, as important as it was for people in the world, was not very important to Paul. He was all about the gospel. And so should we. We are gathered together as the people of God, who is the God of Abraham. And you may remember what Jesus said, you know, that God was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. And therefore, if he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that means Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are alive. And that is a reminder to us that our citizenship is an eternal citizenship within the kingdom of God, which will be a new creation. The shields of the earth belong to God. In Genesis 15, God comes to Abram and he says, "Do not fear, for I am your shield, and I am your great reward." God gives himself to us. He is our shield. He protects us. And if anything gets through to harm us, it's for our good. I don't know whether you have been in the audience that I have said this to, but since February, when my friend Phil was here and the coronavirus was beginning to cause people to do interesting things, I said, I don't know what's going on, but I know two things are happening. God will be glorified and the church will be edified. Another pastor said to me, "Russell, thank you. We need to remember that." You see, the God that we serve is on his throne, and we are his people, and we are to serve him. He is triumphant. We are to clap our hands. We are to shout with the voice of triumph. Because the God we serve is king, and he is on his throne. He is to be highly exalted. Highly exalted. Tell me, when you roll out of bed in the morning, is your ambition that day, the day that you begin to exalt Christ? Is that your ambition? That in everything you do and say, you glorify the God who sustains you, redeems you, and has made you a prince and a king and a priest. Is that your ambition? Paul says in Corinthians, he says, our ambition is to be well-pleasing in his sight. God is to be exalted. And the world will one day exalt him, even those who presently hate him. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we need to live our daily lives understanding that we serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who is triumphant. We are on the winning side. Actually, we are on the side that has already won. And we need to live in that framework. We need to live so that men and women understand that we rejoice. Not in our circumstances, not in our human relationships, but in the God who loved us and saved us and has conformed us to the image of his Son. So often we rejoice for things that are temporal, here today and gone tomorrow. But if you rejoice in your relationship with God, and you rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's books of life, you will rejoice for eternity. There'll be no stopping. Just as the kingdom of God is forever, Just as the kingdom of God, there is no end. And the king that we serve, there is no successor. No one has defeated him. No one will defeat him. He is absolutely triumphant. My prayer for you is that you and I, by God's grace, will exalt him and praise him in all that we do and all that we say. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we thank you that you are indeed the creator and sustainer and the redeemer, and that Jesus Christ has all authority on heaven and on earth. And because he has all authority on heaven and earth, we are to make disciples, and we are to rejoice, and we have a grand hope of being eternally in a new heaven and new earth where the paving material is gold. We thank you and praise you for these things that you have revealed to us, and we ask that each of us will have the ambition to be well-pleasing in your sight. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Let's stand to sing Praise to the Lord. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.